Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and our study of Mark chapter 3 verses 8 through 12, where we will take a look at the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Many say they believe this, but they do not mean what the Bible means when it calls Jesus the Son of God. Knowing what this means and believing on the sacrifice of Jesus the Son of God and His bodily resurrection is necessary for eternal salvation. So please join us for this important study of Mark chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Jesus attracted a crowd because of His fame and His popular reputation. That would change. A lot of times you see people gather a large following, and then in order to keep that following, they water down the message, they don't come out with any hard truth. Jesus didn't roll that way. Now, it is true that Jesus attracted a huge crowd to begin with, but we're going to see as we go through Mark, just by simply standing on truth and preaching truth, His crowds dwindled. Keep that in mind. We begin in verse 8. Read that with me. And from Jerusalem and from Idumea and from beyond Jordan and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things He did, came unto Him. That would be the equivalent of basically attracting people from Michigan, Pennsylvania, Kentucky, and Indiana here to the central Ohio area. Here's a map. In modern terms, that Idumea is how I pronounce it, is the same as when you read. Now, get these in your mind, and it'll help when you read the Old Testament, because sometimes you read the Old Testament, and because of the unfamiliar names and terms, you get lost. Well, when you read about Esau, first of all, I should have put Esau, because Esau's descendants settled in a place called Edom. They were known as the Edomites. It's also referred to as Seir. It's also known as Petra. So that's where folks came from, that rock city and that area. And you see on the map where that's from. Then it also referred to Tyre and Sidon. Well, that's modern day Lebanon up here in the north of Israel. Of course, we had the Hezbollah war a couple years ago. And that was a bunch of Muslims up in Lebanon. Then it says beyond Jordan. It's talking about the Jordan River. But ironically, what's beyond Jordan today is the nation with a king called Jordan. You'll see in some places earlier in the 20th century, it was referred to Transjordan. And it says in verses 9 and 10, He spake to His disciples that a small ship should wait on Him because of the multitude, lest they should throng Him. So He needed some crowd control. There were so many people coming down. And the disciples literally served as Jesus' secret service detail. And He would give them instructions on what to do to make sure there wasn't some disastrous thing take place. And it explains why Jesus was getting this big healing. And it said, for He had a big, when I say big crowd, big following, for He had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon Him for to touch Him, as many as had plagues. So people knew that Jesus was healing people and that they were coming to Him for that healing. And they were desperate. And then they hear about this one who can heal, and they come from all points. And that should resemble us. That we want more of Jesus and His love. We want to be close to Jesus because He's our source of strength. He's our healer. And then verse 11 is very interesting. Along with all these people coming from all over to be healed, you also have unclean spirits. Read verse 11. And unclean spirits, when they saw Him, fell down before Him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. That's an amazing... Yeah, you would just expect, I would have expected. This is one of the reasons I think the Bible has the fingerprints of God on it, because it doesn't... if man had written it, they would have said the unclean spirits saw Jesus, they cursed and blasphemed, and he, you know, cast them out. That's not what happened. The unclean spirits, seeing Jesus, shouted, cried, saying, "Thou art the Son of God." Now, let's make something clear here. These unclean spirits aren't saved. And they weren't getting saved. They spoke what they spoke because it's fact. The unclean spirits in His presence couldn't help but just simply state that fact. Guess what else is going to happen? There's this great white throne judgment. Everyone standing before the judge, Jesus, at the great white throne judgment is going to be somebody who had rejected Jesus Christ in their lifetime. And yet they are going to stand there and then take a knee and confess that Jesus is Lord, not by faith, not in belief of Him as their Savior. They are saying it as a matter of fact. They're going to say it because it's true. And that's what's going to happen at that great white throne judgment. It says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's what these unclean spirits did. And it's important to understand what it means to call Jesus the Son of God. Now, you and I are sons of God, but we are sons of God by adoption. To them that believe on Him, He gave them the power to become the sons of God. But Jesus is the eternal Son of God. So there's a difference. And that's an important difference to make. Because it's the difference between Jesus and every other person who's ever walked the face of the earth. If they are the Son of God, they became the Son of God by faith and adoption, not by their nature. Jesus, by His very nature, is the Son of God. This is the testimony of the Scripture that this the Christ, who is the Jewish Messiah, the word Christ, the Messiah, are saying. Messiah comes from Hebrew, transliterated, Mashiach, Messiah. Christos in Greek, transliterated into English is Christ. Same thing. The Anointed, the Messiah. In Matthew 26:63, we have an example of the high priest telling us what they know to be true about the Christ, the Messiah. They didn't believe this about Jesus, but they knew that when the Messiah came, this is going to be true. He says in verse 63, "But Jesus held His peace, and the high priest," this is the top of Jewish society and the legal system, the religious system, right there. "And the high priest answered and said unto Him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." So we know right off the bat that when these unclean spirits and anyone else referred to Jesus as the Son of God, they were saying, He's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one that the Jews have been waiting for. And the high priest adjured Him to tell them, Now, he wouldn't have believed it if he told him. He was trying to get Him to say that because it would have been an act of blasphemy for a man, just a normal man, to claim to be the Christ, the Son of God. So they were trying to set Jesus up on this. But what little did he realize, he was looking at the real Christ, the Son of God. So you have to get that understanding as you read through the Scripture. To call Jesus the Son of God was understood to be calling Him Messiah. And it was understood, and this is what the cults all miss, it was understood that Messiah would be God with us. That's why it was so blasphemous for just a man to claim to be the Christ, the Son of God. They didn't believe Jesus to be anything more than a man. They totally then missed all these references in the Scripture. Like when Jesus was born, he's quoting here, Matthew is quoting Isaiah, one of those prophets. In Matthew 1:23, he quotes Isaiah and then he gives you the interpretation, so there's no question about what it means. Matthew 1:23, read that with me. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So it was understood that when the Christ would come, they were looking for Him to come from the sky. But they understood that when that Messiah came, He would be God in human form. But when they saw this one born in a lowly manger, raised in Bethlehem, then raised in Nazareth, and everyone knew who He was, and He worked as a carpenter, and then He just shows up and people are saying He's doing these miracles and everything, they couldn't accept that as being the Son of God. This couldn't be the Messiah. He wouldn't show up like this. And so that's why they were rejecting Him as being the Christ, the Son of God, because they felt it was blasphemous for this human being who they knew to be the Messiah. The Messiah was going to come conquering. That's why I tell you, studying Bible prophecy is not just a peripheral little fun thing for Christians to do. More people have been deluded and deceived and misled because they don't understand Bible prophecy. All of Harold Camping's followers, all of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you go on and on, even David Koresh, he was able to deceive his followers by deceiving them first on Bible prophecy. And so it's very important for you to understand Bible prophecy, because it's Bible prophecy that led the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees to reject Jesus Christ, because they didn't believe what the Bible said about the Messiah's first and second comings. See, what most Christians today do is read other books. They go to the Christian bookstore or whatever. They read all this other stuff. And they don't really study the Bible. And that's why it's such a chaotic, confused mess. But when you study the Bible, it becomes very clear. And you don't get tripped up like this because you rightly divide. And I want to show you another one, just to reinforce this fact that the Christ would be the Son of God in Isaiah 9:6. But in Isaiah 9:6, and that I suggest you really get this, at least the reference in your head for reference purposes. Isaiah 9:6, read that with me. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How can you question that this one who is the Son, who is the Messiah, is God when it says right there? And of course, one more reference I want to look at, because in every Jehovah's Witness Bible, they forgot to mess this one up. So if you ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness, for example, you can take to them in their Bible. And it says in verse 8, read that with me. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. No question. That's God the Father calling the Son God. He says, Son, Your throne, O God, is forever. That settles it. No. And here's the very interesting and important matter, that your eternal salvation, this is what we call a fundamental of Christian faith. Your eternal salvation depends on knowing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Not just saying it. I want to repeat that. Every Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, New Ager, you talk to any of these people and they'll say, that, oh yeah, well, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. But they don't mean what the Bible means. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God in the true sense of the term, the Son of God, the unique, eternal Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, the only begotten. And that's not what those cults and people believe. And you have to believe it. John 3:16 is well known. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that He just referred to. that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then look at the next verse. Read that with me. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Okay, so the Son of God came that the world might be saved. Well, how do you save? Verse 18, read that with me. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Your eternal salvation hinges on you believing Jesus is the Son of God, God with us. And of course, we know that the Scripture says there's no salvation in any other religion or any other religious leader or any other name. I think you just wrote a song about it. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And John 14:6, read that with me. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Of course, that just means that as Christians, you know, because if you're sincere and you're a Confucius follower, or if you you worship world peas or whatever it is you worship, that's as long as you're sincere, right? No, that's not what it says. Acts 4:10-12, Peter. I mean, you talk to Roman Catholic folks and they claim Peter's the first pope, but they don't believe what he said. And he wasn't the first pope, but if you're going to claim that, you ought to believe what he said. And verse 10 says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. So he's saying this guy was healed by the name of Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen Savior. And in verses 11 and 12, he says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might possibly could be... No, we must be saved. There is no question. The Bible teaches, listen, the Bible teaches Jesus is the Son of God. He's the unique, eternal Son of God. God in human form. And He is the only way to heaven. The only question is whether you believe it or not. And if anybody says they don't believe Jesus is the only way, they're just saying, I don't believe God. Because God has told us what's true in His book. But people choose their opinion over God's book. And it really is that simple. And I'm going to show you a verse that says so. If you have the Son of God as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. 1 John 4:15. Read that with me. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Of course, God takes for granted that you're being honest and defining the term Son of God biblically. And if you define it biblically and you believe that, you have God dwelling in you. And you actually in God. It's an inseparable relationship you now have with God. You've been adopted. You're part of the family now. You're a son of God by adoption. Turn over a couple of pages to 1 John chapter 5 if you're there. And 1 John chapter 5, and the first epistle of John chapter 5, verse 11, says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son, or anyone else you're sincere about. No, there's a period at the end. This life is in His Son. Read the rest with me. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. How much clearer need it be? You either have the Son and you have life, or you do not have the Son and you do not have life. We have discussions periodically that come up about whether or not a person is saved or not, and if they're committing other sins or doing other things. You know. Listen, it's only something that person knows. Only that person knows if they are truly a believer in Jesus as the Son of God and they have life. And if they're living in sin, then they had better watch out, because the Bible says they will be chastised by God the Father. He is a good Father. He doesn't let His children live in sin without chastisement. And they use strong language for those who profess to be a believer but live in sin and are without chastisement. Hebrews says, ye are bastards and not sons. Again, the question comes back to this. Simply, do you really believe in Jesus as the Son of God? If you do, you have life. If you don't, you don't have life. And everything else is man's opinion. Doesn't have anything to do with God. So, we have a question. In light of all that you learn, it's all important. That's like one sermon. You're going to get a bonus here. We have a question in light of that sermon you just heard. If the only way to be saved is to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, then how do we explain the next verse? Verse 12. And He straitly charged them that they should not make Him known. Isn't that something? The unclean spirits have just declared, you are the Son of God. And all these people are coming from all over to see Jesus. And, hey, tactically, logistically, this is a great time to just announce it and make sure everybody understands. So why would Jesus turn around and say, well, wait a minute. He's straightly charging them that they should not make Him known. It was not yet time for Jesus to be killed for His claim of being the Son of God. That verse I quoted you earlier from the high priest, that was right before they killed Him. You see, it was part of God's plan that Jesus would be killed for claiming to be the Son of God, but it wasn't time yet. So Jesus said, okay, in modern terms, you know, you want to, Greg, paraphrase there, keep it on the down low. Let's not put this on billboards and T-shirts quite yet. There were a couple of times, you realize there were a couple of times where they tried to kill Jesus. There was one time where they were ready to throw Him over a cliff. Another time where they picked up stones because He made Himself equal with God. Why didn't they? Why, it just looks like all of a sudden God just kind of froze everything and Jesus just walked right through. You say, well, why did that happen? See, you see that on TV? We saw it on a cartoon yesterday. The Hedge. What's it called? The Hedge? Or Over the Hedge? Yeah, Over the Hedge. And they give this, was it a squirrel? A red squirrel? They give Him this drink and it made Him real hyper, which they turned it around, made it look like everybody else is standing still, and He's just kind of like, you know, and just going through and there. And I didn't say it to Jenny because I know she got mad at me for comparing the Bible to a cartoon. But I'll say it now because I'm amongst friends. But it reminded me when I watched that cartoon where this squirrel is just able to walk, kind of, you know, go around and do whatever, and everybody else is moving real slow and he's going through. And it reminded me of those references where Jesus, they're getting ready to kill Him and He just kind of walks through and everybody else just kind of seems to freeze up. And it doesn't say they froze, but that's the picture you get of it. He just kind of walks right through. Why? Wasn't time yet. And that explains that. And God has a plan for you as well. Now, it doesn't make sense to us, so please understand, God's plan for you isn't going to make sense. I can say that with confidence. Do you think it makes sense, at least would have made sense, to Dan Goodrich that he was going to die in his sleep last week? Dan had ideas about what he was going to do in the future. Dan had his plan. You and I have plans. But as we discussed, we may not see tomorrow. God's plans are not our plans. And if you don't look at things in those eyes, through those goggles, then you'll get mad at God. And you may be all sanctimonious and act like you're not mad at God, but you will get mad at God. Why? Because He's going to mess your plans up. Think of... Now, I am so thankful that those three girls are still back there, healthy and all that. Love my girls. I'm glad they're... But what if one of them had gotten leukemia and died like Eden? We prayed for a little girl who died of leukemia. She was, what, 10 years old? Or... You say, that was part of God's plan? Oh, yeah, you know, in the flesh, and when this world is so big to us, and everything in this world is so important, that can seem like robbery. You know, she got gypped. She only got to live to 8-10 years old, however she was, and a lot of us sick. Yeah, but see, God's got a plan. And we don't understand it. And if you try to make God's plan fit yours, you're going to be very frustrated. You're going to be very... And let me tell you, that really explains, in large part, why the Jews rejected Jesus. You understand that? Your plan isn't God's plan. So what you need to do is subject yourself to this book and allow His plan to become your plan, and to realize that a lot of stuff you think is important, God yawns at. Make the things important to God important to you, and you'll find your plans will measure up more closely to God's plans. And because the Jews had a plan, you see, the Jewish leaders had a plan. This is how it was going to work. And when it didn't work according to their plan, which wasn't based on Scripture. See, if they'd based their plan on Scripture, it would have been closer to God's plan and they wouldn't have been frustrated and wouldn't have rejected their Messiah. But their plan was that this Messiah was going to come back and He was going to rout the Romans and He was going to destroy all the enemies and build the temple of Ezekiel and we're going to have a golden age. Like that. And when this Nazareth Jew, does anything good come out of Nazareth? They said. And He comes along, just no fanfare, walking over and, you know, putting a new tooth in Mike's mouth, and then walking over and taking Lee's glasses and breaking them, and Lee can see perfectly now, and turning Kayla's hair back to brown, and putting hair on my head and Paul's. And Jesus doing all this stuff, just lowly, not a lot of fanfare. That didn't fit their plan. So as wonderful as those things are, they didn't like it. They got mad at God because His plan didn't match theirs. And so this morning, in this situation, I hope you can see the destructiveness. If you today have a plan, and you didn't consult the Father. How many times my girls have made plans and then I come home and destroy them by just saying, this is what we're going to do tonight. Evil Daddy. If they had checked with me, if they had said ahead of time, that's what we do when we pray. We'll say, Lord, I'd really like to do this. We got this thing going on. Thy will be done. And most of the time we don't mean it. But we still pray it because we, you know, we're trying to be good little kids and obey the Father. And then what we see is God will help us if we talk to Him ahead of time and we talk about our plans ahead of time in prayer. God will help us to loosen up a little bit and let the concrete settle some, and then we can start to see His plan and realize we need to change some things. We need to change some of our plans. God's got other things going on. I want to be a part of His plan. His plans work better than mine. And although your situation isn't as extreme as what we see with the Jewish leaders killing Jesus, because, but in a sense, you kill the Spirit. You kill the Spirit in your walk and in your life when you make your own plans and don't allow God's plans to overshadow yours. You got it the other way around. And in reality, you've kind of made you the Lord of your life instead of letting Jesus be the Lord of your life. Be sure to visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com, where you can find a wealth of MP3 audio message downloads, along with additional videos, articles, and links. This message is brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. I am Greg Miller. Thank you for listening.